We are studying the Lord's Prayer. We have been for a number of weeks, and Joshua referred to it earlier. We're looking today at the petition where we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But let's begin by looking at the entire prayer from Matthew 6, the Matthew version of this prayer, how Jesus has taught us to pray this wonderful model prayer that some people have said this is the first lesson that God gives to us about prayer, and it's all the other lessons combined. So this is what Jesus says. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. This is God's word. I hope that the last few weeks have been helpful for you, assuming that you've been around, as we've looked at how this prayer begins. Before we get to the matter of daily needs that we're looking at today as we pray for our daily bread, Jesus wants us to get the big picture of what should be on our hearts for prayer, that God is our Father. He wants us to have a longing for his name to be praised and worshiped. He wants us to yearn and long for his kingdom to come, for his will to be done. He wants us to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And he puts these yearnings, I hope, and these longings in our hearts so that, in a sense, our prayers are big enough and we don't zero down to our little daily needs too quickly. But having said that, after we focus on all those big picture items, we do get to the daily needs. And he says, it's okay. You don't have to feel badly about praying about your daily needs. He just wants us to do it in the right context of wanting God's kingdom to come and all the rest. And of course, yeah, the Lord has huge things on his mind. There's been a crisis in Nepal recently, and there's injustice all over the world, and there's poverty in Africa and all the rest. But he says, if you belong to me through Jesus, you are my child, and I love you, and I'm committed to you, and I invite you to come with your daily practical needs. That's okay. I just want you to do it in faith, remembering who I am. So we're going to walk through this phrase, this petition of the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at the significance of asking the Lord to give, recognizing that he's the giver of every perfect gift. Secondly, what it means when we pray for our daily bread, our daily needs, not necessarily all of our wants, but our needs. Thirdly, that we're praying for our daily bread, not just me as an individual, but us corporately as God's people. And then we'll connect all this to Jesus as the living bread, the ultimate bread, of course, in salvation that we really need. I think it's very significant that this phrase begins with an expression of dependency upon the Lord, where we say, Lord, give. Give. Give us what we need. In Corinthians, the Apostle Paul asks a question, and I think you know what the answer is, but the question is, what do you have that you did not receive? In 1 Corinthians 4, what's the answer? Nothing. We don't have a thing that we didn't receive ultimately as a gift from God. Every breath you take, every morsel of food you've ever received in your life, every stitch of clothing that you own, the health that enables you to get here today, everything you and I have, we have received as a gift of grace. We are totally and utterly dependent on the Lord for everything. I know that as Americans, we're very proud, and we should be, of our Declaration of Independence. And all the whole story behind that, and you can go down to Independence Mall and hear the story and all the rest. But you know, I think as Americans, we have a tendency to celebrate independence too much and apply that sometimes to the way we think of our relationship with the Lord. And this prayer and every other prayer is what? It's a declaration of dependence on the Lord, where I recognize that everything I am and I have is from Him, ultimately from Him. There's a movie made many years ago called Shenandoah, starring Jimmy Stewart. And I'll be honest, I never saw it, but I read this quote from it. It's a pretty amazing one in terms of what it illustrates. So Jimmy Stewart in this movie is kind of a grumpy farmer in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia. And on one occasion, he sits down and prays before a meal. You know, there was some obligation in that culture to feel like you always had to do that. And this is the way he prays. And see if you can relate to this. Do you ever pray this way? Before the meal, he says, "Lord, we cleared the land, we plowed it, we planted it, we harvested the crops, and we fixed the food. We worked till we were dog bone tired. None of this would be here if it weren't for us. But thank you anyway, amen." Quite a prayer. Not the kind of prayer that Jesus would commend. You know, what Jimmy Stewart in that prayer is not recognizing is he wouldn't have had the land if it weren't for the Lord. He wouldn't have had the physical strength to work the land, to plow it, to plant seeds. He wouldn't have had the health. He wouldn't have had the weather to produce the crops. He wouldn't have had anything with the Lord. He's basically saying, we did it all, but thank you anyway, Lord. No, Jesus wants us to recognize it's all from God's hand. And we are thankful for that and dependent on Him. None of it is stuff that we deserve. When we go to Maine every summer, we're around the water, so we see lots and lots of boats. And what I've learned watching boats, I'm not really that much into them, but up there, and it seems like everywhere else, every boat has a name. And you look at the back of the boat, and they choose a name that says something about what that boat means to them or their convictions, and this is big and small and all the rest. Well, I heard of a huge yacht. I didn't see it personally, but I heard of a huge multi-million dollar yacht. You know, those things are unbelievable, some of them. And guess what the name was that the owner chose? Deserved. Whoa. My multi-million dollar yacht, Deserved. I deserve this. Because I worked hard. It's my money, it's my sweat, it's my toil that purchased this. The gospel is very different than that. And implicit in the way Jesus teaches us to pray is, remember, we don't deserve a thing. Everything we have, everything we own, even our daily bread, is a gift of grace. And Jesus wants to cultivate that spirit of thankfulness and gratitude and dependency upon the Lord. Now, what does this look like in a culture like ours? This dependency upon the Lord, even for daily bread, when for many of us, let's be honest, many of us in this room have probably never been at a point in our lives when we didn't know where the next meal was coming from. Other parts of the world, it would be different than that, other circumstances. But we live in a culture where there is so much abundance, by and large, compared to the rest of the world, where we actually spend billions of dollars trying to lose weight because we've had too much food, where we have a multi-billion dollar industry that didn't even exist a few decades ago, the storage facility industry. You know, a few decades ago, that didn't even exist. And now we spend $22 billion a year as Americans to store all of our extra stuff. It's crazy, isn't it? Well, what does it look like to depend on the Lord in the midst of abundance? I think it's even more important to affirm our dependency upon the Lord and that everything we have is a gift from Him. I love this quote from Stacy Woods. He says, "Material affluence in no respect lessens my need to rely on God. Actually, it increases it. I am in greater spiritual danger when I have plenty than when I have nothing. That is a very biblical statement. It's been borne out countless times in church history. That last sentence, I am in greater spiritual danger when I have plenty than when I have nothing. In church history, the hardest times for the Church of Jesus Christ have often been times of plenty and peace and affluence, where hearts have drifted away from the Lord more than in the midst of persecution and want. And we read earlier from Deuteronomy 8, where the Lord spoke to his people after being delivered from bondage in Egypt before they went into the promised land. Well, later in that same chapter that we read earlier in the service, the Lord, through Moses, says this, as he's saying, you know, you're about to enter the promised land, you've been delivered from slavery, you're going to go into the promised land, you're going to build houses, you'll have a lot of silver and gold, you'll have flocks and herds, you'll have lots of food on your tables and all the rest. And the Lord says, watch out. Watch out. Because the dangers associated with all those blessings will threaten to pull your heart away from me. And here is specifically what he says in some of these verses from verse 14 and following. Then your heart will become proud if you're not remembering the Lord, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. That sounds like Jimmy Stewart. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to your forefathers, as it is today. Watch out. So in this petition, in the prayer, we are reminded, again, of our utter, complete, total dependency upon the Lord for everything, so that we will be thankful, so that our hearts won't grow cold, so that our hearts won't grow cold towards Him and drift from Him and trust in His goodness and His grace. Well, in that context then, how does Jesus teach us to pray? In dependency upon the Lord, everything we have is a gift. And He teaches us to pray for our daily bread. That's pretty significant. Daily bread, the basic sustenance we need to live. He doesn't encourage us to pray for our daily lobster, our daily ribeye steak, or key lime pie, or decadent chocolate cake, or, you know, whatever your favorite foods are. You know, daily bread, that's pretty basic, isn't it? What we need to live and to be content with a little and not set our sights so high. This is Jesus, by the way, did not preach a prosperity gospel. Unfortunately, there's a number of people in our culture who preach a prosperity gospel that basically says, just trust the Lord. If you trust Him enough and claim His promises, He'll make you rich and wealthy and healthy. Never sickness, never trial. No, Jesus did not preach a prosperity gospel, but He did preach that you, if you trust in Him, belong to a loving Heavenly Father who cares for you and will provide what you need. But what you need is often very different from everything that you might want. You know, there's a difference between our needs and our greeds. I love the way the writer of Proverbs, in Proverbs 30, prays to the Lord about these themes. Here's what he prays. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God, my God. Lord, give me that balance. Have mercy on me. I don't want to be incredibly wealthy, because I know there's dangers connected with that. Neither do I want poverty, but I want a heart that trusts in you, that turns to you. I know my heart is easily led astray. So, Lord, have mercy on me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, and keep my heart centered on you, so that I will be a person marked by contentment. I love the way Paul, the Apostle Paul, in a number of his letters, talks about being contentment. And in one place he says, if we simply have food and clothing, the basic necessities of life, we will be content with that. He says, I've learned to be content in all circumstances, in plenty and in want. It's about contentment in what the Lord has for me, not always grabbing and clutching and needing more and wanting more. We live in a culture that tells us, we always need more. You always need more. You need a new gadget. You need a new toy. You need more of this. You need more of that. You need a bigger house. You need a newer car. You know, we're getting those messages all the time, right? And it's hard to not get caught up in that. But the Lord says, just focus on what you really need. Bring that before the Lord, and the Lord will give you a spirit of contentment. I love a story that Phil Yancey tells in one of his books about a guy he knew who felt he needed spiritual renewal and refreshment, and he wanted to go off for a few days at a retreat center, and he found out about a monastery where he could go and use a small little room and be there to pray and read God's word and meditate and all the rest. And there was a monk who welcomed him and explained how the whole place worked and what it would be all about. And the monk said to him, I hope you have a great stay here for the next few days. And let me just say one thing to you. If while you're here you find that you have any needs, let us know and we'll teach you how to live without them. He was welcoming him to life on a whole different level. We'll teach you how to live a simpler life. You know, because we'll help you find out that what you think is a need is probably not a need, and how to be content in the Lord. And I think that's in the spirit of this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. The basic needs. Knowing that you belong to a Father who loves you and cares about you. When Hudson Taylor, of course, was a very famous missionary, he went to China many years ago, taking his family there, and people were asking him, how are you going to do this, living in this strange country and all the rest? Aren't you worried? And his response to people who asked him about all the unknowns and how his family would be cared for, he said, look, I have children. I know how to take care of them. I know they need food in the morning and midday and at night. And I don't forget to take care of them. He says, the bottom line is this. Ultimately, I'm a sinner. I'm a pretty poor father. But I don't forget to take care of my kids. He says, we belong to the perfect Father. He doesn't forget to take care of his children. How much more than the way I take care of my kids? That's what this prayer is all about. It begins, our Father in heaven. So Jesus wants you to have confidence. When you have real needs, and when you need to pray for your daily bread, he says, have confidence as you come. But make sure they're needs and not just wants and greeds that have grown out of proportion. Well, then thirdly, let's look at the significance of the fact that he teaches us to pray, and you all know this prayer, you've heard it for years. The language is not, give me this day my daily bread, is it? No, it's give us this day our daily bread. Built into this prayer and built into this petition is a sense that I'm part of something much bigger than myself. I am part of a community. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of this broken world around me. And Jesus wants me to be praying not just with my needs in mind, but with the needs of many others around me. And if I live in a culture like ours, and I live in Montgomery County in Pennsylvania, which generally is a pretty comfortable place to live, he wants me to be mindful of the fact that we are surrounded by lots of needy people who have less than we do, and be burdened by that. How does Jesus describe the mark of a believer? How will believers be identified on the last day, the last judgment in Matthew 25, when he separates the sheep from the goats? Do you remember that passage? It says that Jesus is going to look to the real believers, the sheep. And as he welcomes them into his presence, he's going to say to them, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you visited me. The mark of a believer. And contrast that with what he says to the unbelievers. You didn't feed me. You didn't give me a cup of cold water. You didn't visit me in prison. Concern for the poor is a basic mark of a true follower of Christ. When the Apostle Paul was a new believer and he met with the leaders of the early church, he writes about it in Galatians 2. And they checked him out to make sure this former persecutor had really come to faith, that he really believed in Jesus as the Son of God and justification by faith and all those things. And after they gave him the right hand of fellowship, what were their parting words to him as they commissioned him and encouraged him to go continue to minister the gospel to the Gentiles? Do you remember? They gave him the right hand of fellowship, and they said to him, Galatians 2, by the way, as you go and minister, remember the poor. Remember the poor. Of course they were concerned about his doctrine, but they said, remember the poor. I think when we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, that's built into it. Jesus is calling us to remember the poor. A lot of us live in this area, of course, Montgomery County, this part of Pennsylvania. And the Lord has blessed many of us. Some of us are right on the edge, of course, financially. And, you know, there's all kinds of circumstances in a church like ours. But as we gather today, let's not forget that we're just a few miles away from the city of Philadelphia, which, according to a lot of recent statistics, the city of Philadelphia has been identified as the poorest large city in our country. Of the 10 largest cities in America, Philadelphia is the poorest. And one of the measurements for that is what's called deep poverty. Most of you have heard probably of a poverty line, that our government says that if a small family lives below this income, they're below the poverty line. Well, deep poverty is half, again, below the poverty line. Guess what? Philadelphia, among major American cities, has the highest percentage of people, 12.2%, who live in deep poverty, at least half below the poverty line. Just consider the implications of that for people who are trying to live at that level. What does that mean in the way we pray this prayer? We need to pray with compassion and mercy for those around us. And you know, hunger and poverty is often not ultimately an agricultural problem. Often poverty and hunger are really a function of oppression, bad policies, sin, manipulation and abuse of people, and all kinds of sinful practices. And when we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, we should be praying that the Lord pushes back the forces of darkness that have resulted in such terrible situations for so many people. Even in the city of Philadelphia. You know, what do facts like this mean for us about hunger? The I'm going to come back to that. But these facts about hunger, that hunger kills more people every year than AIDS, malaria, and tuberculosis combined. That hunger causes the deaths of about 5 million children each year. This is worldwide, of course. 17 million children are born underweight annually worldwide, the result of inadequate nutrition before and during pregnancy. That one out of eight children under the age of 12 in our country goes to bed hungry every night. You know, these are staggering things, and I know sometimes statistics like this can be so overwhelming and say, I have no idea what to do with it. But at least in light of this prayer, in light of this petition, the prayer, we need to say, Lord, have mercy on our world. Lord, have mercy on our area. Lord, have mercy on people that I've run into, that I know. Lord, would your kingdom come? And Lord, show us as your people how to represent you well and how to be appropriately concerned and appropriately involved where these problems exist. Praise the Lord for our resurrection offering, bigger this year than ever before, that is going to a lot of mercy and justice ministries. Praise the Lord for a generous deacon's offering every month on Communion Sunday that our diaconate is able to distribute to people that they know are in need. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for community builders and sign up for that, that goes out and ministers in Jesus' name to people in need. For ministries like Whosoever Gospel Mission, for those of our in our midst to go down and help. You know, there's great ways that we can be involved in small, tangible ways to live out the answer to this prayer. Give us, O Lord, give us our daily bread, because he's entrusted things into your hands to be able to bless others. Well, if we're going to look at all this about the daily bread, the physical bread, the material needs that we have, we can't do it without thinking about Jesus, the bread of life, the real bread that we need, that every person in this world needs. Because when we pray, give us our daily bread, the next time you pray it, I want you to remember the real answer to that prayer is that Jesus will become more real to you and the people that you know. Because, you see, for a Christian, bread can never be merely about bread, physical bread. It always is meant to point us to the real eternal bread, the bread of heaven, the bread of life that we receive through Jesus. In Isaiah 55, there's this familiar invitation from the Lord, inviting us to come and trust in him. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Now, the Lord, in those verses, is talking about spiritual food. He's talking about the food that satisfies the soul. And you can run and chase all kinds of things in this world that will not satisfy, as he says. It's only knowing Jesus, ultimately, as the bread of life, the bread of heaven, that, as he says in John 6, will take away spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst forever. So I think it's wonderful, as we look at this petition today, we have the opportunity of celebrating the Lord's Supper and receiving this bread and this cup that reminds us, really, of how much God loves us at the expense of the life of his Son, so that we might have eternal life, that we might live in him forever and ever. As we come to the table here in a few minutes, and as we pray now when I wrap up the sermon, let me encourage you to pray. If you know Jesus and you're a follower of his, let me encourage you to pray two things in light of everything we've looked at. Pray for someone that you know who needs physical bread, who is poor, who is out of work. Maybe some of you saw on the street recently. Pray for someone that Christians would minister to that person? Or pray for your own response to the needs that are there. Should I reconsider how I give to ministries of mercy and all the rest? But then also, as we come, pray for someone that you know who needs to know Jesus, the bread of life, the real bread, the ultimate eternal bread, that they would know Him and encounter Him. This is a great feast spread before us. May we be overwhelmed by it, the daily bread that we receive here, and may we be moved to worship the Lord. So let's pray that He prepare our hearts. Lord, how we thank You for what You've given to us. Thank You that You laid down Your life for us that we might live. Thank You for the price that You paid that we might feed on You and know what it is to have hope, to have souls that are satisfied in You, to know deliverance from the emptiness and the futility of so much that exists in this world. Thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and grace, and we pray that in this meal that we celebrate together now, You would be present here. You would apply the gospel to our lives in deep, deep, life-changing, powerful ways. We thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.